Good morning. Happy Sabbath. Would you please pray with me? Lord God, our Father, we praise you for the worship that we have partaken in so far, for the opportunity to worship you in giving back to you, in returning tithes and offerings to you, in lifting our voices in song, ourselves and in hearing praises of music, of hearing the story of how you can use each and every one of us and the testimonies, and in hearing about the work around the world. Lord, we have indeed been blessed already. And we pray that even now, as we open up your word, that the blessing would only be multiplied to your glory, and that the Holy Spirit would truly rest upon our hearts to grant us conviction of that which you would have us to take away from this message that you have in store for us. Let not your word return void. We pray this in the precious and powerful name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. There are some Sabbaths where it is such a blessing to see how the Lord has assembled the components of the service. And I feel that this morning has been one of those Sabbaths. Because without any external intermediary coordination, each of the components of our worship service have led up to and including the message that the Lord has given me to give to you. Amen. Because as we see what is happening in the world today, whether at a global level, whether at a national level, whether at a local level, whether at a family level, or whether at an individual level, between you and God in the silence of your own mind, at every level, we can see that this world is not our home. This world is not our home. God created us in Edenic perfection so that we might be in a love relationship with Him for all eternity. He created us that He might love us and that we might in turn love Him in response. This relationship was broken at the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. This relationship was broken at that tree, but a way of escape was made at another tree, the tree which was at Calvary. But yet that is not the end, brothers and sisters. That is merely the beginning. That was the beginning of the restoration, because this will all come together at yet a third tree. And that tree is the tree of life. And the river of life which flows by that tree, when the whole earth will be made new, and that God will be with us, and we will be with Him yet again for all eternity as He intended from the very beginning. Amen. We live in that time between the tree on Calvary and the tree of life in the kingdom. We live in between that time, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Are you looking forward for this hope? Are you looking toward this hope? Is this hope precious to you? Yes. I pray that it is. the very name of our movement, Seventh-day Adventist, proclaims this blessed hope. Adventist, we look forward, we anticipate, and we believe that as Jesus came the first time in the first Advent in a manger in Bethlehem, so he will also come a second time. He will come again, the greatest promise throughout all of Scripture. He will come again. There will be a second Advent. And so we proclaim this every time we understand that the name Seventh-day Adventist refers directly to this blessed hope. And I pray that you have this hope today. Amen. Amen. Now, when will this happen? When will this second Advent, when will this second coming, when will this restoration of all things, when will this happen? Well, we don't know. We don't know. In fact, Jesus himself told us, it is not for us to know the times or seasons which the Father has put under his own authority. Among the very last words of Jesus before he ascended the first time was that it was not for us to know the times and seasons which the Father has put under his own authority. But we do know what to look for in order to know that the time is near. Amen? Amen. We have been given clear indications, signs of the times. And one of the most important signs is found in Matthew chapter 24. Please open your Bibles with me to Matthew chapter 24, verse 14. Matthew chapter 24, verse 14. For one of the very important signs, indicators. Matthew, the first book of the New Testament, chapter 24, verse 14. And these are the words of Jesus Christ. And he says, "And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come." And so one of the signs of that second coming of the end, of the end of the world as we know it today and the restoration of all things, is the preaching of the gospel in all the world as a witness to all nations, and then the end will come. We see this elsewhere in Revelation chapter 14. Turn to the last book of the Bible, Revelation chapter 14. Chapter 14, and starting in verse 6, Revelation, the last book of the Bible, 14 verse 6, and it reads, "Then I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to those who dwell on the earth, to every nation, tribe, tongue, and people, saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment has come, and worship him who made heaven and earth, the sea, and springs of water." We call this the first angel's message. The first of three angels. And let's see what happens after these messages are delivered. In verse 14, "Then I looked, and behold, a white cloud. And on the cloud sat one like the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. And another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him who sat on the cloud, thrust in your sickle and reap, for the time has come for you to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. So he who sat on the cloud thrust in his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped." And so we see here another vivid depiction of the second coming, the advent of Christ. And immediately before this coming, we see that the everlasting gospel will be preached to every nation, language, tongue, and people. Nation, tribe, tongue, and people. And so we see very clearly in the scripture that the gospel must reach the entire world, because every person will have a choice of who to follow, the lamb or the beast. And our God is a fair God. He is a just God. He will not hold someone accountable for a choice that that person has not had the opportunity to make. And so that is why the gospel must go to the entire world, and then and only then will the end come. So how will this happen? How will this happen? For example, in the year 2014, in our Seventh-day Adventist church, I really appreciated the mission spotlight that gave us a sense of the history of our church and the growth of our church. And indeed, our church is one of the fastest, if not the fastest, growing Christian church worldwide and even in North America. Does anyone want to say amen to that?
Amen.
Amen. And so for our church in 2014, there were 1.2 million baptisms worldwide. 1.2 million baptisms worldwide. And there were about 35,000 baptisms in North America. Amen. 1.2 million worldwide. 35,000 of those were in North America. But worldwide, there were 143 million live births. 143 million new souls were added to our number worldwide. And how many baptisms did I say there were? 1.2 million. In North America, there were 4.4 million births, live births, that year, 2014, in North America, but only 35,000 baptisms. In other words, for every 100 people that were born in that year, less than one person was baptized. 0.8%. 0.8%. Those are tough numbers, aren't they? Those are tough numbers. And that's only looking at baptisms. Do 100% of those who are baptized stay in the church, stay in the faith? No, they don't. And are 100% of people who are baptized, do they truly have a heartfelt conversion, saving relationship with Jesus Christ? Unfortunately, the answer is I think no. And so this is the best case scenario. Of every 100 people who is added to the earth, less than one is baptized into the Seventh-day Adventist Church. And so the challenge is overwhelming, but I thank God that this will not be accomplished by might. This will not be accomplished by power, but by His Spirit, says the Lord. Yet we are to cooperate. We are to cooperate. Let's turn to Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Acts, the fifth book of the New Testament. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. We read verse 7 earlier. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. And in verse 7, we'll go back to that just as a reminder. This is Jesus speaking. He said to them, "It is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put under His own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to Me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Jesus' final words, and they indicate, in fact, they command, that we would be his witnesses, that we would cooperate with him, we would be his vessels in spreading and sharing the everlasting gospel to all the earth, to every nation, tribe, tongue, and people. We play an integral role. And this role comes in different forms. And just for simplicity's sake, let me give you two different forms. One form is the professional gospel worker. This could be a pastor. It could be a teacher. It could be a Bible worker. It could be a coal porter who makes their living off of the sales of spiritual religious literature. It could be an administrator in the church. There are many different kinds of what we will call professional people, professional gospel workers. And they are doing their best by the grace of God to spread this gospel to every nation, tribe, tongue, and people. And I'm always so inspired by our mission spotlights, which show us these people who sacrificially go into foreign lands, taking on hardship and all kinds of trial in order to fulfill the prophecies that have been given to us to usher in the second coming, the second advent of Jesus our Lord. I thank the Lord for them. And that's the first category, the professionals. But then there are the lay people, or the non-professionals. You might call us amateurs, but that probably isn't quite the right connotation. The lay people, that's just little old you and me. We go to work, we hold down a job, we have our families, we have our relationships, our friends, our neighborhoods, but we are not paid to be gospel workers. That is not the way we generate income. That's not the way that we make our living. Yet, I often, when I go and I speak in different places and do seminars and that sort of thing, they always ask me, David, how would you like us to introduce you at the beginning of your session? How would you like us to introduce you? And I always like to share this one thing, that I am a Bible worker, but that God uses my employer to pay me. So we all win. That I am a Bible worker, and that God uses my employer to pay me. So we all win.
Amen.
Amen. That is what we should be as lay people. We're not the professionals, but that's not how the professionals are not going to get the work done. There just aren't enough of them. If we were all professionals, there wouldn't be enough of us to get the work done. And who would pay the tithe? There is a value, there is an importance, indeed, I would say there is a nobility in being a lay person who is committed to the Lord to spread the gospel, not because we're paid, but because we love him and we want him to come again soon. Amen. It is because of lay people that the work can happen. It is because of the lay people that the professionals can make a living. It is because of sacrificial giving on our part that missionaries can go elsewhere. We are not here to be pew warmers. We are not here to be pew warmers. We are here as ambassadors for the King.
Amen.
As ambassadors to speak for him. In the book Gospel Workers, page 352, it says, "The work of God in this earth can never be finished until the men and women comprising our church membership rally to the work and unite their efforts with those of ministers and church officers. The work can never be finished until we rally together and unite with the professionals. Until that day, the work will never be able to be finished. And if the work is not finished, then Jesus isn't coming back. Now again, it's not by might, and it's not by power, but by His Spirit. And in His mercy, He gives us a role to play, because as we play our role, it changes our hearts. But there is a serious problem in our church. There is a serious problem in our church, and I would characterize the problem as this: that we have lost the art of opening our mouths and proclaiming the gospel. Have mercy. Let's turn in Acts chapter 8. Let's turn to Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8, and we will start in verse 27. Acts chapter 8, verse 27, and this is speaking of Philip, the deacon, and a mission trip that the Lord sent him on. And in verse 27, it says, "So he arose," referring to Philip, "he arose and went. And behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasury and had come to Jerusalem to worship, was returning, and sitting in his chariot, he was reading Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said to Philip, 'Go near and overtake this chariot.' So Philip ran to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah and said, 'Do you understand what you are reading?' And he said, 'How can I, unless someone guides me?' And he asked Philip to come up and sit with him. The place in the scripture which he read was this: 'He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his justice was taken away. And who will declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth.' So the eunuch answered Philip and said, 'I ask you, of whom does the prophet say this? Of himself or of another man?' Verse 35, then Philip opened his mouth and, beginning at this scripture, preached Jesus to him." It doesn't say, "And Philip, upon hearing the question, said, 'Hey, brother, read this tract.' Hey, brother, good question. Here's a DVD. Hey, brother, that's a great question. What's your email address? I'll send you a link to a video. Hey, brother, that's a great question. Why don't you come down to my church and we've got this program, and that might answer some of your questions. Hey, brother, that's a good question. Let me call my pastor and see if he's available to meet with us." No, he did not do any of these things. At that moment, at the moment of inquiry, at the moment of interest, striking while the iron is hot, he opened his mouth and, beginning at this scripture, preached Jesus to him. This is a problem in our church. We have lost the art of opening our mouths and preaching Jesus. We're always looking for some resource, for some program, for some video. And don't get me wrong, these are all valuable resources. We need these resources. We need these for our own edification, and we also need them for spreading the gospel, amen? I am not telling you this morning not to give out glow tracts. We should be giving out tracts when the time is right. I'm not telling you not to share a DVD in the right setting, in the right circumstances. I'm not telling you not to share a link to a video that's edifying and valuable and on point. Are we together? Do you understand what I'm saying? I am not saying not to do these things, but we must add to that. In addition to having these resources, in addition to having these programs, in addition to having pastors and Bible workers who we can bring with us to meet with those who have questions, we must add to that our own capacity to open our mouths and speak Jesus, spread the gospel person to person, one on one. We must have this, and it is a lost art today. I go all over the country and even internationally to give seminars on how to be a personal witness one on one. And time after time after time, I am amazed at how deficient we are as a people in this capacity. Every single one of you here is here because at some point somebody loved you enough to open their mouth and preach Jesus to you. It might have been you yourself. It might have been your mother or your father or a brother or a sister. It might have been a friend. But somewhere along the line, someone somewhere along the line received the gospel through their ears and through their eyes into their mind because someone cared enough to open their mouth and preach Jesus to them. That's why you're here. Yet how is it that we've lost this art, this capacity to open our mouths and speak Jesus? Some people say, when I go to them, I do my seminars, some people say, oh, you know, that's not my talent. That's not my gift. You know, I can't explain things. I believe it, but I can't explain it. My gift is to live the gospel. I'm a silent witness. I'm a silent witness. I witness through my lifestyle. And praise the Lord, David Kim is not standing here saying you don't need to be living the lifestyle. Amen? In fact, you need to be doing that first. Because if you're not living the life of Jesus, then why would anyone want to listen to anything you have to say? Living the life of Jesus, having that silent witness is necessary, but not sufficient. It is necessary, but not sufficient. I want to read to you a funny article. This is a humor article from a satire website called Barely Adventist. And what this website does is it writes funny articles that poke fun at some of the idiosyncratic things about the Seventh-day Adventist Church. And so let me share this with you in good fun, but I think you'll pick up the point. All right. This article is about a woman named Shyla Demure. Shyla Demure. Shyla Demure, a committed Seventh-day Adventist, has been practicing the living the sermon method of evangelism for well over a decade and thinks she may have to talk the walk as well now. After years of hearing about how Christians should behave, Demure decided to let her actions and deeds do the evangelizing for her. She prepared answers for the many questions she expected people to ask her when they noticed how peaceful, loving, and non-addicted to drugs her lifestyle was. However, the flood of questions never came. "I always made sure to bring a vegetarian lunch with plenty of fruit to work," said Demure. "But so many people are health conscious nowadays that they hardly noticed. Actually, someone did say something about my stripples the other day. But that was only to tell me that I should probably lay off on the overly processed, salty veggie meats." Veggie meats, otherwise known as the image of the beast. Demir also takes time each week to volunteer with organizations outside of her denomination. She makes sure that she is kind, patient, loving, and friendly. The only problem is that most of the other volunteers are the same way. And some of them don't even go to church, said a very surprised Demir. Demir lets all of her friends, family, and acquaintances know, that she won't go out and do social activities from Friday sunset to Saturday sunset, but is flabbergasted that most people are respectful and quietly accepting of her decision. They usually say, "Sure, no problem. Another time then," said Demir, sadly shaking her head. Having spent most of her time steeling herself for insults, arguments, and confrontations that might arise when people ask about her beliefs, Demir was wholly unprepared for the utter lack of curiosity. "It's come to the point where people think it's impolite to ask others about their religion," complained Demir. "I might actually have to make an effort. Like, I think I might actually have to talk about Jesus with people instead of waiting for them to come up to me." What a bummer. Now, this is satire. This is humor. But did you get the point? Did you get the point? It is necessary to have that silent witness. We must be living like Jesus would live. But it is not sufficient. Which brings us to 2 Kings chapter 5. 2 Kings chapter 5. 2 Kings. The kings are after the Samuels and before the Chronicles. About in the first 30-40% of the Old Testament. 2 Kings chapter 5. We'll start in verse 1. "Now Naaman, commander of the army of the king of Syria, was a great and honorable man in the eyes of his master, because by him the Lord had given victory to Syria. He was also a mighty man of valor, but a leper." Now, who is this man? He's the commander of the army of the king of Syria, the most powerful nation in that neck of the woods back then. He was the chief military officer in the entire kingdom. You can think of him as being sort of like Colin Powell was, the chairman of the Joint Chiefs of Staff, the top military officer in the nation. He was a big guy. He was a big deal. And in fact, it even says that God gave, through him, victory to Syria. So he was a man who was powerful and elite and used by God. But he was a leper, which was a death sentence. It meant total isolation and being cut off from society. So verse 2, "And the Syrians had gone out on raids and brought back captive a young girl from the land of Israel. She waited on Naaman's wife." So we have this young girl. We don't know how old she was. She might have been very young. She might have been in her teens. She might have even been in her early 20s. But what we do know is, with the language that's used here, is that she was unmarried and she was youthful. And she was chosen to be a slave, but not any old slave. The slave serving the wife of the top military commander in all of Syria. So that tells us something right there. She must have been quite a young lady. There must have been something in her that attracted the eye of the raiders from Syria that said, "You know what? This is no ordinary Jewish slave girl. This is one who we want to put in the household, serving the wife of the top military commander of Syria." There was something about her that attracted their attention. Well, we also are captives in a foreign land. This is not our home. We are not in our home. And we are surrounded We're surrounded by the world, worldly influences, and we know that Satan still roams as a roaring lion. But even as we live in this world, in this place, there needs to be something about us. There needs to be something about you and me that attracts the attention of those around us and says, wow, this is not some normal, ordinary person. This is someone who I could put in front of the wife of the leading military commander in all the nation. That this person is a special person. And so we see that. We must bring excellence to all that we do, because being excellent gives us access to people's hearts, gives us access to where whatever we do. If you're an office worker, being the best possible office worker by the grace of God. If you are a construction worker, being the best possible worker for the grace of God. Whatever you do, wherever you are, being the best possible person you can be by the grace of God. Not for your own vanity, not for your own career, but because people will notice and then you can return the glory to God. And so we see this, a young captive girl, and she waited on Naaman's wife. In verse 3, then she said to her mistress, if only my master were with the prophet who is in Samaria, for then he would heal him of his leprosy. Remember, she was a captive. She was forcibly ripped from her home by a foreign people and taken away from her family. Now, how charitably would you think about your captors if you were in such a situation? It would be tough, wouldn't it? I mean, you would look at that mistress and you would look at your master. You'd be homesick. You'd be resentful. You'd be angry. Put yourself in her shoes. You might even find yourself thinking, I'm glad he got leprosy. He got what's coming to him. But that's not what she did. She saw the trouble that her master was in, and she went to her mistress and said out of the goodness of her heart, I wish that he could go see the prophet, the man of God, of the only true God in Israel. I wish that he could go to him for salvation from his sickness, for salvation from his disease. This is true love. This is true love for one's neighbor. And she had this love, and we must also have this love. And as we look around our sphere of influence, as we look at our neighbors and our friends and our family and our co-workers, everyone around us, as we look at those and some of those who may have hurt us, some of those who may have been unkind or cruel to us, to you, those against whom you carry a grudge, even those people, we must have it in our hearts to say, I wish that this person would be able to see Jesus, because he could heal him. He could heal her of whatever it is in his or her heart that is causing her to act this way, to have this burden, to have this suffering. We must have this, just as she had it. And I want to point out that she opened her mouth and spoke Jesus. She didn't just think it. She didn't just wish it. She didn't just hope it. She saw a need. She had compassion. And then she opened her mouth and pointed Naaman to Jesus. So much so. And her character in verse 4, and it says, based on her word, Naaman went in to his master, who is the king of Syria, saying, "Thus and thus said the girl, who is from the land of Israel, who, by the way, we just conquered. This captive girl told me that there's a prophet in Israel who can heal me. And I want you to send me there with diplomatic letters and lots of money so that I can be healed." And the king agreed. Imagine this, a slave girl from a nation that had been conquered. And back then, it wasn't just one nation conquering another nation. The nation that won, their God was the true God. It wasn't just about chariots and foot soldiers and tactics. It was about whose God is the true God. Yet, this slave girl had enough credibility in the eyes of her mistress that her mistress was willing to tell her husband, this very important man, about what she had said. And it was so credible that this husband, this man, Naaman, was willing to go to the king. Imagine that. What a special young lady she must have been. There are only three verses in the entire Bible that refer to this young lady. But we can see so many qualities. And she is who we need to be. And so, long story short, Naaman goes to Samaria, sees Elisha, and is cured. But I want to focus our attention on this young lady. She was in the worst possible situation, but she had the heart and the compassion. And even in her situation as a slave, found the opportunity to open her mouth and speak Jesus to some of the most elite people in the whole country. And if she could do it, any of us can do it. If she can do it, any of us can do it. Even you. Even you. Even me. Any of us can do it. So I want to ask you this morning, what are you doing in your sphere of influence? Are you bringing the best of yourself and what God can do through you to everything you do? Do people look at you and would they say, "You know what? I want what he's got. I want what she's got. There's something special. There's something different about this person. I'd really like to know what that is." If you were to open your mouth and speak Jesus, would it make Jesus look good? Are you developing close relationships with those around you based on trust and credibility? Are you opening your mouth to preach the everlasting gospel? If the answer to these questions is yes, then praise the Lord. And pray to the Lord that he will expand your witness, that he will put more people in your path for whom you can speak Jesus in the gospel. But if the answer to these questions is no, then ask yourself, why not? Why aren't you doing it? What's holding you back? And pray to God to give you a heart for souls, and that he would give you a desire to preach the gospel wherever you're at, so that we can get this done and so that we can go home. And with that, let us rise to sing our closing hymn, number 367, "Rescue the Perishing," and let us stand as we sing.
This media was brought to you by Audioverse, a website dedicated to spreading God's Word through free sermon audio and much more. If you would like to know more about Audioverse, or if you would like to listen to more sermons, please visit www.audioverse.org.